Well, if you've been with us, you know that I'm sharing on the subject of limiting God and how that many times we limit God in our lives. And so we're looking at taking all the limits off of God, of walking and living a life in the kingdom of God with no limits on God and Him working in us and through us. And so the teaching has brought us to the place now of dealing with how God exalts us, of how God lifts us up, of how God promotes us. Because if we're limiting God, we're not going to be promoted. If we're limiting God, we're not going to be exalted. But if we take the limits off of God, He's going to promote you. He's going to use you in a mighty way. And so the teaching has come to the place of dealing with pride and how that pride can limit God in our lives, and how that humility and learning how to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God will release the grace of God. And as the grace of God is being released in our lives, we're removing all limits from God. So I want to take up where I left off last, and that was in the book of James and the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, where both writers deal with pride and humility and how God brings more grace into our lives. So let's start with James chapter 4 again, verse 5. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. See, I need more grace in my life. Our church needs more grace in order to reach more people for the glory of God. So He gives more grace. Now, how does that work? Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. So from this passage, we see the hindrance that pride can be in our lives and in our hearts. We need to know what pride is then, and we need to know how to turn our hearts away from any form or kind of pride. And when we do that and then humble ourselves, we see that more grace comes, and that James, the brother or technically half-brother of Jesus, said that God will begin to lift us up. Now let's look at what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 through 6, as it relates to pride and humility. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples or examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I will be rewarded by the chief shepherd in proportion to my faithfulness to feed the flock of God. That's my primary responsibility as the senior elder, is to make sure that every time you come, I feed you. What do I feed you? Understanding and knowledge we've seen. Now, here's where it gets real good about pride and humility. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. So we see the same type of admonition from the Apostle Peter. He says that we need to understand pride and how that pride is what causes God to resist us. Now, can I get a witness that if God is resisting you, you're limiting God in your life? Uh-oh. I hope I got a better witness at the other places. That said, that if we are prideful, if we have pride in our heart, God resists us. Now, if God is resisting me, then I'm limiting Him in my life. And this series is called Taking the Limits Off of God, No Limits with God. So I have to deal with pride then. Secondly, then, I have to humble myself. And if I will humble myself, God, in due time, Peter said, will lift me up or exalt me. See, it is my job to humble myself. It is God's job to exalt me. If I take God's job, exalt myself, God will be unemployed and He doesn't believe in welfare, and so He'll take my job, humble me. I don't want God's job, exalt myself, because then he'll take my job and humble me. I'm going to do my job, humble myself under the mighty hand of God, and then God will do his job, exalt me in due time. Amen? That's the same thing for you. That's the same thing for us as a church. Even as a church, we need to be mindful of pride and how to deal with it and learn to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And I'm telling you, God will use us. He's using us in proportion to our faith and humility. Faith and humility. Now, one of the things I ended with in my last session was this issue again of the stick of pride. And we remember this illustration from a few weeks ago, how that a stick has two ends on it. And the stick of pride, if I'm holding it, on this end is arrogance. On this end, though, is false humility. Arrogance is self-centeredness. Arrogance is independent of God. In other words, an arrogant person thinks they're smarter than God, wiser than God, stronger than God, holier than God, better than God. I don't need God, independent, and I'm self-centered. That is pride and this end of the stick. And God resists us in that. But the other end of the stick is just as deadly. It's false humility. It's, I'm so unworthy. I'm so bad. I've been so bad. I'm no good. I'm so weak. I'm so dumb. That is false humility. It is still self-centeredness. It's still pride. And it's as deadly on this end of the stick as it's as deadly on this end of the stick. Many of us are aware of arrogance. And very few people are arrogant on purpose and desire and want to be arrogant. And so that's not a major problem in most of our churches and locations and most of the people I deal with. But the other end of this stick of false humility, it is killing people. It's destroying you as much as arrogance would destroy you. It's limiting God as much as arrogance would limit God. And so we need to get out of all this false humility and know what true humility is. Now watch this. Humility, too, is a stick, and it has two ends, okay? Just like pride has two ends, and both ends are deadly, humility has two ends, and both ends can be a blessing if you understand them. In John chapter 15, we compared that with Philippians chapter 4. In John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branch. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. That's this end of the stick of humility. Without the Lord, we are nothing. Amen? Without the Lord, we have nothing. Without the Lord, we can do nothing. That is a true statement. However, it has to be qualified. We're not without the Lord. We're in union with the Lord. We're dependent upon the Lord. The Lord is the vine and we are the branches. Notice that vine, branches, dependency, union. As long as the branch is connected to, depending on, submitted to the vine, it will bear much fruit. But without me, once you separate from Jesus, once you quit living and walking by faith, then you quit bearing much fruit. So on this end of the stick of humility is, without the Lord, I am nothing, I have nothing, and I can do nothing. But the other end of the same stick is Philippians 4:13. It says, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Amen. While it is humble to say without the Lord, I am nothing, have nothing, and can do nothing. It's also humble to say I'm not without the Lord. I'm united to the Lord, in union with the Lord, and with the Lord and by the Lord, I can do all things now through Christ that strengtheneth me. That's humility. It takes as much humility to acknowledge who you are in Christ and with Christ as it takes humility to acknowledge who you're not without Him. And both are a sign of humility in our lives. And if we don't know what pride really is, how do we know we're not in it and limiting God? And if we don't know what humility is, how do you know if you're humble? You can know if you're humble. You're under commandment to humble yourself, so you need to know what humility is. And it's okay to know you're humble. The churches I grew up in, if you thought you were humble, you weren't. If you said you were humble, you're not. And yet, you can know if you're humble. And Jesus said he was humble. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am lowly of heart." That's humble. Jesus said he was humble. Boy, thank you for that thunderous applause. Jesus, no, that's a welfare clap. I don't want it. I want it to come from the heart. Jesus said he was humble, and he was still humble after he said he was humble. You can know if you're humble, and you have to know if you're humble. And you can say you're humble. Now, I know what people are thinking. And there is a place where it could be pride walking around saying, "Hey, look at me, I'm humble." I'm not talking about that. But I am talking about if I'm going to humble myself in order to take the limits off of God in my life, I have to know what humility is, and I have to know if I am humble. Now, I'm going to spend the rest of my time sharing on something that will help you know if you're humble, and how to be humble, and how to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Everybody say submission. One more time, submission. A humble person is a submissive person. And everywhere in the scriptures, nearly every place you can find humility in the scriptures, you'll find the word submit or submission. Now, if we started a series, and we're not, but if we started a series on humility, we could spend 4 or 5 hours on this, because there are a lot of things that make up humility and being a humble person in the kingdom of God. For instance, a humble person is a teachable person. Someone who's teachable is very humble. An arrogant person, you can't tell them anything they don't already know, et cetera, et cetera. A humble person is a person who prefers others. A humble person is a person who yields. There are no humble people in Dallas. I have driven to the Dallas airport 3 weekends in a row. I leave for the Dallas airport as soon as this service or the 11 o'clock service is over. And I'm telling you, in Dallas, there are no humble people. They don't know what yield means. And I understand that when you live in that culture, but what I really hate is that little fish on the back of your car while you're screaming and hollering and shaking your fist at people. Let that go. I don't have time to explain that. A humble person yields. A humble person is teachable. Listen to this. A humble person repents. Now you know how few humble people there are. A humble person can say, "I was wrong." Arrogant people can't say they're ever wrong. Religious people are never wrong. But a humble person can say, "I was wrong." How many husbands we got in here? How many of you want to stay a husband? Okay, I don't think any hands went back down. Let me help you. Follow after me. I was wrong. Welcome to a long marriage. How hard was that? Well, that's just too hard. No, alimony's hard. No, court cost is hard. Christmases alone, that's hard. It's not hard to say I was wrong. It's not hard to say I'm sorry. But how few people do it? A sign of humility is repentance, changing your mind. Now you see why so few people are being exalted and even in the kingdom of God. Now you see why there's so little power working in our homes and in our churches. It's because we have to change our minds. We have to repent, which means change your mind. You can't even mature in Christ without repenting on a regular basis. That's what mind renewal is. Every time you've changed your mind, you just said, "I was wrong about thinking that way, and I've changed my mind, and I'm going to think this way." A humble person is constantly changing their mind, their thoughts, and bringing them in alignment with God's thoughts and God's mind, the mind of Christ. And therein lies the power of God and the grace of God. I've told this, but we've always got new people, but I shared it this last week in an arena where they'd never heard me, and so it just blew everybody away. It won't blow you away, but on an occasion I was sharing and I was trying to get people to understand God's thoughts versus our thoughts and how God thinks versus the way we think. And I'm not casting any stones at anybody. I've known the Lord for almost five decades. And I'm changing my mind constantly as the Spirit and the Word are worked into my heart. So I'm not being critical about this. But I was talking about repenting and changing your mind, and a man after the service got so upset with me, he came down to the altar, and he stuck his finger into my chest, and he said, "Young man," and by the way, I love that. Even if you're mad at me, I'll let you take a shot at me if you'll say, "Young man." I haven't heard that in a while, but "Young man, I've been thinking this way longer than you've been alive." And I couldn't help it. I wasn't near as refined as I am now. And before I could catch it, before I could stop, I used to be just so transparent and honest too fast. And it just came out before I could stop it. And I said, "That's a long time to be dumb." If you've been thinking that way longer than I've been alive, that's a long time to be dumb. See, people really think if you think wrong long enough, it'll become right. And if you're wrong, long thinking wrong won't make it right. It's a lot like you're preaching. If you're preaching it any good, cut the puppy short. Longer won't make it better. Amen. And I wasn't trying to be mean. It sounds terrible when I tell the story, and it makes me look bad saying that to that man. On the other hand, saints, you're not going to grow till you change your thinking. You're not going to see the power of God till you change your thinking. I'm not going to be able to be exalted above the measure of grace that comes into my life. And how do I get more grace? Humble myself under the mighty hand of God. Well, one of the main things that is a sign of humility in your life is the word submission. Submission. So I'm going to go through the scriptures here in a minute, and we're going to look at submission in light of the scriptures and humility. Again, if you'll look at humility, the opposite end of self-centeredness is Christ-centeredness. Humility depends upon Christ. John 15:5, "I'm the vine, you're the branches," submission. "Abide in me, I abide in you," submission. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ," submission. See, I can do anything God tells me to do if I will submit to the new life of Christ in me. If I submit to who I am in Christ, what I have in Christ, and what I can do in Christ. In James 4:7, the scriptures I read just a moment ago, the Bible says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." He just talked about pride, he just talked about grace, and he talked about humility. And then he said, "Submit yourselves to God. Then resist the devil, and he will flee." A lot of people want to resist the devil. They want power and authority over the devil, but they don't want to submit to God first. See, you're not going to exercise authority till you come under authority. So he says, submit. That means humble yourself. Submit yourselves, therefore. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Submit yourselves, therefore. So there's submission in connection to humility. In 1 Peter 5:5, it says, "Submit ye one to another, and that the younger are to submit even to the elder among us." So I'll end with that passage, because that's so controversial, I want to be able to get out the back door after I share. Because if you want to cause a meltdown in our culture today, say submission. If you want to get attacked and come under assault, talk about submission in the family unit. If you want to come under assault, talk about submission of children to parents. We got parents submitting to their children instead of children submitting to their parents. We got kids suing their parents now. That's awesome. I'm talking about in a negative way, amen? That's the craziest thing I've ever heard. "I'm going to sue you, Dad." I don't even want to think about my response. If one of my kids would have said something like that to me, thank you, Jesus. Quit it, Dwayne. Don't let your brain go there. Submission in the church. There's a meltdown. So let's look at this in scriptures, and I need to hurry here. So we're going to look at Deuteronomy 8:1-5, and we're going to look at Israel and their submission to God. And in these passages, there is a truth that is profound about how God humbled them. How God humbled them and proved them in the wilderness. He actually he actually taught them how to submit and the power of submission, of humility and walking with him. So let's go through this in Deuteronomy. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them. Think about that. He says, just obey my word. Do what I tell you to do, and here's what's going to happen. You're going to live. You're going to experience life. You're going to multiply, and you're going to prosper. Do you know why a lot of people, especially young people today, don't want to serve God, or they cringe when you talk about obeying God and submitting to God? They've seen religious people, not Christians. They've seen religious people, and religious people are mean and mad and sad and miserable, and they think, my God, is that what it means to serve God? Man, some young people need to meet some of y'all, amen? Because I'm telling you, obeying God is life, not death. Obeying God causes multiplication to come into my life. When I obey God, my marriage and the happiness of my marriage multiplies. When I obey God, I have kids that are awesome. When I obey God, everything multiplies. My money starts multiplying. My friendships start multiplying that are real and solid. Obeying God brings life and brings multiplication. And then he says, you'll get into your promised land that flows with milk and honey. Obeying God brings you into a promised land. So why would you not want to obey God? You don't understand the results and fruit of obeying God. You know, if we had time, and we don't, I would like to even explain the difference between obeying and submitting. While they run together, they're not the same. It is possible to even obey and not submit. And anybody that's raised kids knows what I'm talking about. Obedience is an action. Submission is an attitude. And those of us that have raised kids know that there were times they obeyed us, but they were murmuring and complaining the whole time. They were belly aching, and they didn't see the benefit of it. They weren't being submissive. When you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land in the kingdom of God. When your heart... See, submission is of the heart. Obedience is an action. And religion proves every day you can have some action, but your heart be far from God. One of the things that you could tell in a child is when you give them their chores and how they do their chores, the difference between obedience and submission. I mean, one of the reasons I had kids is so they could take out the trash. Amen. That's in the top 10 reasons to have a kid. So by the time they could walk even wobbling, it was their assignment to take out the trash. And how many times and how many parents and how many times have we experienced our children taking out the trash, but they're busting the bag, they're murmuring the whole way and complaining the whole way? Did you know that's not a submissive child? And so you not only have to teach them obedience, you have to teach them early submission. Amen. And that's what God did with his child, Israel. Look at the next verse. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years in the wilderness. Why did he do it? To humble thee. 40 years it took to teach them, humble, humble. I'm going to humble you. I'm going to show you how to be humble. To humble you and to prove or test you, to know what was in your heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. I'm going to prove you and test you. Are you going to do what I'll tell you to do or not? And he would teach them every day the benefits of obeying him. He says, and he humbled thee and suffered or allowed thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. Man lives. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee. Think about this. Your clothes did not wear out for 40 years. Neither did your foot swell. You never had foot pain in the wilderness and your feet swell walking in the wilderness. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord God chasteneth thee. So God disciplined them to humble them and to test them and to prove them. And for 40 years, their clothes, think about this, your clothes do not wear out for 40 years. How could anybody not serve God after that? How could anybody not know the goodness of God and the power of God after that? Can you imagine what life would be like if your wife's clothes never wore out? I had a suit that was the thinnest suit that I own. I'd only wore the thing two or three times, and we were in Colorado last week and sharing, and it was supposed to be 70 degrees all week. And so when you travel like that, you have to be creative in your attire, and so you just bring one coat, and you change the inserts and the pants and all that kind of stuff for these multiple meetings. And the crotch, is that a bad word? In the pants was unraveling. Number two, it was the thinnest suit I had, and it got down to 29 degrees. And when that air in Colorado hit my bird legs, they went from about this big to that big. And I thought, what am I going to do? I'm freezing. And I had the idea, honey, you think I could wear a pair of your pantyhose? Nobody would ever know. And then I thought, well, I do have a hole in my pants. And then I thought, man, if I wear Sue's pantyhose, I'll tell on myself just sure as the world. So I cast that idea down, amen? I only wore that thing two, maybe three times, and it wore out. Can you imagine your clothes not wearing out for 40 years? That's supernatural. Your feet never swelling in the wilderness. And food from heaven falls out of the sky. Sorry, I just get excited about it. Get up in the morning, where's breakfast? Bam, falls right out of the sky. Somebody's complaining and say, yeah, but it's the same food every day. I like the same thing when it's good. This is one of the things that Sue and I disagree on is, man, when I find something good, I stick with it. When I go to a restaurant, I order the same thing every time, year after year after year. Sue says, we need to change, so we change where we sit. I'm not changing what I order. I'm not spending that kind of money to experiment whether I'll like that food or not. No, if I'm going to spend that much money, I'm going to enjoy my meal. Amen. I would have loved it. I would have got up, and it would have been so exciting. Listen, because I would have been obedient and submissive. But what if you were prideful? What if you just decided, I'm not going to get up today? You'd go hungry. And how many of you know, after about 3 or 4 days, God would break your pride. Hunger's a motivator to get up. And then what if you were prideful and you thought your way was better than God's way and how you do things is better than the way God does things? I'm going to get creative here. I'm going to gather up 3 or 4 days worth of manna so that I can sleep in for the next 4 days. The Bible says worms would eat it up. Why'd God do that? To humble you, to teach you that you cannot live without bread. You cannot survive without my manna from heaven, and you've got to get up every day and trust me. You got to get up every day and depend upon me. Listen, and you got to get up every day and submit to my way of providing for you, and you'll live. Wow, you're doing great. Watch this. Here's where it gets good. The Bible says that God was teaching and training them that just as sure as you have to eat this manna to live and you got to submit to me and eat it every day, so you have to eat my word and obey my word to live every day. Just as sure as you rebelling against manna will lead to a slow death, so rebelling against my word will lead to a slow death. Do you realize even good people like yourselves, great people like yourselves, few people see the value of God's word and feeding on it every day? We only ask you to come two times a week collectively, and I'm not condemning anybody for their church attendance. Don't misunderstand me, but I'm saying that that's not enough. and we just force feed you 2 times a week. You got to get up every day and feed on the Word of God. And you got to value the Word of God. And you got to see that obeying and submitting to God is exciting. Obeying and submitting to God is good, not bad. That this is joy unspeakable and full of glory. That why would I not submit to God? There's no other way to live but in submission to God. But who thinks like that? Especially in our culture. God said He forced that in their lives and humbled them. In Luke chapter 2, this is one of my favorite ones, on Jesus and submission. Now, if there ever was anybody that walked this planet that could have got away with not submitting, I would think it would be Jesus. And yet in Jesus' life, we find submission. And this story, I'm going to pick this story up in verse 48, but this is where Jesus and His family went to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And after the Passover feast, they had left Jerusalem and they had forgot Jesus and left Him in the temple. And in Bible days, they did things as a family, as a clan, and it was very common to have all your grandparents, your uncles, your aunts as a clan, as almost a tribe. And so it would get easy to lose cousins and things of that nature. And so they had left Jerusalem as a clan, and the Bible says they went a whole day's journey. And Mary looks over at Joseph and says, "Where's Jesus?" And Joseph looks at Mary and says, "I don't know." And Mary says, "You lost the Son of God?" Something like that. And they panicked. And so they went back to Jerusalem, and it says they didn't find Him till the third day. So it took them a whole day away, a whole day back, and a whole day to find Him. It was serious. And they were shook up. I'm going to show you from the Scriptures, they were shook up. Years ago, I found out last night, again, this story, I've told it a couple of times, but I keep forgetting the details, and I think it's selective memory loss, to be honest. But we had all 4 kids at the mall, and Angelica was 3, but she was a mature 3. Let me say that before I tell this story. And she wanted to stay with me, and Sue took the other kids and went on back to the car, and I didn't tell this the last time I told it, but Jelly had a habit of just hanging on to my leg. And so I didn't have to pay much attention. Just, she's there. She's there. Well, we go into this store where the counters are glass. And so you can see into the counter what's in the counters. And at 3, she's mesmerized by what's in the counters. And so she is focused. And so I'm just looking around. And those of you that know me personally know that I can kind of drift off sometime. We call it Dwayne's world. And I'll just go off into Dwayne's world. And I'm not being carnal. I'm thinking about the Lord. I'm praying. I'm meditating. And I just kept thinking about the Lord and meditating. And I decided it was time to go to the car. And so I go through the parking lot. And I get to the car. And Sue and the other kids are in the car. And Sue looks at me and goes, "Where's Angelica?" And I can be quick on my feet, even when I'm dumb. And she went, "Where's Angelica?" I said, "She's right where I left her." And I took off. And man, you talk about panic and fear. I knew it wasn't so much that I had lost a child. It's that Sue will kill me if I don't find this kid. And to Jelly's credit, she was right where I left her. Isn't that an awesome story? Mary left Jesus, the Son of God, 3 days. I only lost Jelly for 15 minutes. And nobody ever has sympathy on me. I try to present my case and it never works. Let's take it up at verse 48. "And when they saw Him, they were amazed. And His mother said unto Him, 'Son, why hast thou dealt with us?'" Your father and I, us, not just me, your father. Watch this. "Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." I really do identify with this, is my point earlier. They were terrified about losing Him. And then it says, And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. I don't really get that. I don't know why they didn't understand it, especially Mary, when he said, I had to be about my Father, meaning the Heavenly Father's business. He was in the temple asking questions and was amazing the scribes and Pharisees with his knowledge of the scriptures. And he went down with them. Everybody say them. That's Mary and Joseph, his stepfather, and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Watch this. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor. And that word favor in the Greek is charis, and it's translated grace throughout the scriptures. So he increased in wisdom and stature and grace with God and with man. Notice that when Jesus came under submission to his mother and his stepfather, he increased in wisdom and stature and the grace of God. Even Jesus was submissive to his mother and stepfather. See, I've never heard anybody say this publicly my whole life, but Jesus knows and understands a blended family. Jesus had a stepfather. Jesus had stepbrothers and stepsisters. And yet the Bible says he was submissive. He brought himself under subjection to Mary and Joseph, his stepfather. And that's when he humbled himself, that's when he began to increase in wisdom and stature and the grace of God. I guarantee you, when you humble yourself, when I humble myself, we will increase in wisdom and stature and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, God. Now, you need to write this one down, Matthew 3:15. This is where John the Baptist is baptizing people for the remission of their sins. This is where John the Baptist is baptizing people to prepare them for the kingdom. Now, picture this for a minute. You're John the Baptist. You're baptizing sinners. You know you have sin in your own heart. If you're a man of God, you know you're not perfect. Amen? Now, if you're a Pharisee, I can't help you. But if you're a man of God, you know you have sin and you're not perfect. And here comes Jesus for you to baptize him. I don't fault John at all, because I think my response would have been, no way. I am not, see, pride. I am not worthy. I am not fit. John said, I need you to baptize me. But look at what Jesus said. In the New Living Translation, Jesus said, it should be done, for we, everybody say we, for we must carry out all that is required. So John agreed to baptize him. See, Jesus had to humble himself. Jesus had no sin. That's not even a softball that I just tossed you. That I just put the ball on a tee. If there's ever a time in church you can say amen, here it is. Jesus had no sin. Amen. Amen. And yet he's going to be baptized. Why? Because God said, the Father said, and he is submissive to the Father, even when he didn't need to be baptized for sin. And John had sin and needed baptized and didn't want to baptize him, but John had to humble himself. It took humility, which meant submission, to baptize the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, if John needed to be submissive, I need to be submissive. If Jesus needed to be submissive, I needed to be and need to be submissive. Amen? That's pretty powerful. The next one is one of my favorite passages that deals with faith, and that God helped me personally with in my faith walk years ago. This is the Roman centurion, and I want you to watch for his submission and understanding of humility and submission and power and faith. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I'll come and heal him. And the man or the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but I'm not worthy. that you should come to my house. But, watch this, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only and my servant shall be healed. And he explained what he meant. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I'm a man under authority, and I have people under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily, I say unto you, I've not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. Let's go ahead and go to the next one. All right, we won't go to the next one. I've not seen so great a faith, no, not in all of Israel. Jesus tied great faith in with submission to authority. Now you know why there's so little great faith. Now you know why it's so hard to find somebody with great faith. Because great faith, faith in God, demands humility. See, I'm going to say this and just pray some of you grab it. God is going to use you. God is going to use me in proportion to my faith and humility. God is going to move in my life. God is going to move in our church in proportion to our faith and humility. And humility. The Message Bible. I love the Message Bible, what the man said. It says, I'm a man who takes orders and gives orders. I'm a man who takes orders. There's somebody over me, and when they speak, I submit. And I'm a man who gives orders. There's people under me. When I speak, they submit. Listen at the New Living Translation of his explanation. I know this because if you'll just say it, I know my servant will be healed. How do I know this? Why do I know this? I know this because I am under the authority of my superior officers and I have authority over all my soldiers. And Jesus marveled. Jesus tied great faith in with people who understand coming under authority. Now you can exercise authority. If you can humble yourself and come under authority, you won't abuse authority on those that are under you. In James chapter 4, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he'll exalt you in due time. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Come under authority, resist the devil, exercise authority, and he will flee. See, your power in exercising authority, kingdom authority, is connected to your submission to kingdom authority. And this man knew that you are the Son of God and you're not here to do your will. You're not here a renegade in the kingdom of God. You are under the Father God's authority. So I know if you say it, it will come to pass. Because any man under authority can exercise godly authority that deals with the works of the devil. Now let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 9. Watch this. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. This is how we humble our children early, and then when they become adults, they have to choose to humble themselves. But early, we are to teach them to submit to the elder, to honor elder people. Do you know, you don't even see this anymore. It's how backslidden our country is. It's how backslidden even the church is. Younger people are supposed to submit to older people just because they're older. Now you know what's wrong with everything. You just say that and people just freak out on you. For one thing, younger people need to submit to and honor older people because one day you're going to be old, dude. Amen or old me. Don't you ever. I have a lot to say. And this is not the right time. But we never allowed our children to mock an old person or make fun of an old person. Amen. You're supposed to honor old people because one day you're going to be one. Amen. Early, you're supposed to teach and train them and humble them. Then when they get older, they learn to humble themselves. They learn the power of submission to authority and how you prosper in life when you learn to come under authority. How many of you know a boss is an authority? And if you want to make a good living and you want to prosper and you want to be promoted and you want to be exalted, you're going to have to submit to authority. You're going to have to show up on time. See, I could go on and go on and just absolutely upset a bunch of people. And I don't want to do that. I want to help you, not upset you. Bottom line is, I want you to see it's in the Bible. You younger, you're supposed to submit to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Not only those among us that are old need to submit to the young, and the young among us need to submit, though, to the old. We all need to submit one to another in the fear of the Lord. See, I'm in a weird place in my life. All my friends that are close friends are old, and I hang around young people. I got young people and old people. I feel like I'm schizo sometimes. I'm looking at my friends that are old, and I'm saying, pull your pants down, man. I'm looking at the young people. Pull your pants up. That was good. The old people got their pants jacked up. Never mind. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Let me try this again. Likewise, ye younger, don't be arrogant. And just because we don't know how to get online doesn't mean we're dumb. And just because you can download an app doesn't mean you can run the church. I'm preaching good. Come on, somebody. Help me out. I got to quit here. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you, though, be subject one to another. We can't push the young people down. And be clothed with what? Every time you submit, you're clothing yourself with humility. And every time you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, you take all the limits off. Submit one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon the Lord, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist? Notice the resist steadfast, the devil doesn't come till you clothe yourself with humility, till you submit to God, submit one to another, come under authority. Now you can exercise authority over the works of the devil. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Wow. You are saved if you are saved today because you humbled yourself. God came to me and God came to you and said, you are a sinner and without hope. And it wasn't until you submitted and you said, God, I need you, did you come to Christ. I'm going to release all the locations for the altar workers and for their altar call, and then I want to pray for you at this location. Would you bow your head with me, please?